Matthew tonight. The Lord did not give me liberty to preach this message on a Sunday morning, so we'll be doing it here Sunday night. Matthew 21 is where I invite you to go in your Bibles with me, in a very unique passage of Scripture. And as we go through the study in Matthew, there's going to be several of these kinds of passages that the Lord just hasn't given me liberty to address on a Sunday morning, just because of the doctrinal nature of them. And I felt like it was a time to cover on a Sunday night. Now, I've done nothing to help you with this tonight. I'm just going to preach. No slides, no papers for you to doodle on, all right? You're just going to have to pay attention tonight, okay? In all seriousness, I just want you to listen and follow along in the Scriptures with me, because we're going to look at what I would consider to be a more difficult passage of Scripture, but very, very important in its implications. Now, one of the difficult parts about the Gospel of Matthew, as opposed to all the other Gospels, is the fact that Matthew wrote his Gospel message specifically to the Jewish people. We talked about this early on in our study of Matthew, but it's been a while since we talked about it, and some of you weren't even a part of our church when we started this series almost 2 years ago. But Matthew was written specifically with the Jewish people in mind. And so a lot of the passages that we're going to get ready to study, Matthew 21, Matthew 23, Matthew 24, we're going to look at a lot of truth that has to deal specifically with the Jewish people. Now, there is obviously application for all of us, but it's important that we understand that perspective if we're going to rightly understand what the Bible is talking about. We don't want to abuse what the Scripture is actually saying. In Matthew chapter 21, as we saw this morning, Jesus is in the midst of what we sometimes refer to as the Passion Week. And on Sunday, we often refer to it as Palm Sunday, Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And by and large, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, viewed Jesus when he marched into Jerusalem that day on the king's donkey. That was the symbol. They understood David rode in on a mule when he was crowned king. David, when he crowned Solomon, his brother was trying to take the kingdom, but when he crowned Solomon as king, David said, go get the king's mule and let Solomon ride in on it and set him on the throne of the kingdom. All right? And so when Jesus rode in on that mule, people of Israel understood their history. They understood the significance of that moment. They began to tear off the palm branches and to sing Hosanna. Salvation is here. Lord, save. They began to shout these words of praise. And it seemed in that moment like Israel was going to accept their Messiah. But it was a facade. They wanted their version of Jesus. They didn't want Jesus for who he is or for why he came. They were expecting a conquering king. What they got was a suffering servant. That's why Jesus had come. And that's what they fundamentally misunderstood. And so it didn't take long for the nation of Israel, by and large, to change their minds about Jesus. John chapter 1 and verse 11 sadly reports it this way. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them he gives the power to become the sons of God. There was a nation who rejected Jesus when he came, Israel. But thank God that opened the door of opportunity for all of us, whosoever will, receive Christ as Savior, to have the opportunity to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, as our Messiah. And it's an incredible thing. God knew what he was doing in all of this, and yet it's important we understand the history that goes behind the text of Scripture we're about to study together. So Jesus is the promised Messiah for Israel. But they did not receive him. And on the outside, Israel looked to be, they looked to play the part of being a very religious people. On the outside, they were the one nation that served Jehovah God, the one true God. They were the one nation that had the temple of God, that conducted the sacrifices in the name of God, and they had all of the garments, and they had all of the systems that pointed to the one true God. And on the outside, the Jewish people, the people of Israel, certainly played the part of appearing to be very religious. But when Jesus approached the nation of Israel in this day, He found it to be barren spiritually. They had all the semblances of life, but He found it to be barren. And I say to you this morning, as we study this passage of Scripture, that it is possible for anyone to have the appearance of life on the outside, but to still be barren on the inside. I want to preach to you tonight about the danger of barrenness, because it's a real thing, and it's more real than what some of us would like to admit. And so as we look at this, I want us to see three warnings Jesus gives us about the danger of barrenness. Let's look at the first one. Number one, if you're going to take notes, you can write down the sign of barrenness. The sign of barrenness. If you look at me in Matthew 21, verse number 17, here's what the Bible says. I'm going to read the whole text here. Verse 17 down through verse 22, it says, "And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there." Now, Jesus didn't stay in Jerusalem every day. He'd go out to stay, I believe, in the home of one of his friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. He just raised Lazarus from the dead earlier that week, or in the past week. But that was where Jesus would retreat every night. He'd go from Bethany back to Jerusalem, about a mile hike every day. And so he's coming out of Bethany, and he's coming towards Jerusalem. And the Bible says in verse 18, "Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but" what? "Leaves only." I have that circled in my Bible. It's a significant statement. "Nothing but leaves only. And said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently," or immediately, "the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away?" And we looked at this text this morning, but imagine the picture here. As Jesus walked into Jerusalem on Monday, triumphal entry happens on Sunday. Mark's gospel makes clear the chronology of the events here. Jesus, after his triumphal entry, he walks into the temple and he looks around for a little bit, but then he leaves and he goes back to Bethany. The next day, he's on his way back to Jerusalem and he sees this fig tree, and this whole exchange happens, and he prays that the fig tree will wither away and bear no more fruit forever. And then he marches on to Jerusalem, and when he goes to Jerusalem, you know what he does? He cleanses the temple. Because as he walks into the temple, what he sees is the same thing that he saw on that fig tree. There were leaves, but there was no life. He walked into the temple and all he saw was corruption. You look on the outside and it was magnificent. Herod's temple was no doubt a spectacular thing. You look at the descriptions of it from ancient history. It was a very spectacular thing that was done in that particular time period. And all the priests were wearing their special garments. And I'm sure it was an intimidating place to walk into. I'm sure it felt like a very religious place to walk into. But when Jesus walked in here, all he saw in the court of the Gentiles was all these people bartering and selling and trying to make money. And the people who were behind all of it were the chief priests and the elders. Why? Because there was money to be made to give permission for those people to be in there and sell what they were selling. And Jesus walked in, and the Bible says the first thing he did was weep. And then he began to walk around and turn tables over. And then throw chairs around. Now, some of you weren't here a couple weeks ago. I did throw chairs and tables, all right? Actually broke that table. Thank you, Brother Jake, for fixing it, all right? But that was a little bit too vivid of an illustration, so I won't do that again, all right? But Jesus walks in and it broke his heart, because it was just like that fig tree. And that fig tree was a sign that pointed to the greater barrenness that was taking place in Israel. So the first thing we see We look at this sign of barrenness was the curse of fruitlessness. Jesus approached this fig tree that had leaves, but it had no fruit. It had all the signs of life, but it had none of the substance of life. And that fig tree was just a sign that pointed to the state of Israel that Jesus was facing. They all had the appearance of spiritual life, but they had nothing to actually show for it. They were still a blind, rebellious, and spiritually empty nation. And because they were faithless in Jesus Christ, they were therefore fruitless as well. They had no spiritual fruit to show for all of their religious pretense on the outside. And there are many people, perhaps even in this room, who outwardly do a great job of showing the signs of spiritual life. They go to church. They may tithe. They may dress up nice on Sunday. They may, to everyone else, look and appear to be a very religious and a very good and a very spiritual Christian. But inwardly, when Jesus comes and looks, there is no spiritual life and there is no true spiritual fruit. As the Bible says in 2 Timothy, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 16 through 20, I read to you. He said, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." A significant statement in the midst of that, when Jesus is saying you're going to know them by their fruits, he said when they're not bringing forth fruit, what's the only thing you can do with them? Cut them down and throw them in the fire. Early on when we moved to our house, we had several trees. And it's been a dry couple of years, and so we've been more successful at killing trees than we have at helping them succeed. When a tree is dead, it's no longer producing fruit. It may continue to produce leaves for a while, but when a tree is dead, it no longer produces fruit. There's only one good thing to do with it, at least in my yard. That's cut it down and throw it in the woodshed. We'll burn it that winter or the next one. That's all you can do with it. When Jesus saw the fig tree that was fruitless, he essentially cursed it and said, the only thing you're good for is to wither away and to be cast out. And this is a picture of Israel. Because of Israel's rejection of their Messiah, Israel was to be cut down to make room for others. And I'll say this to you. If you don't get connected to Jesus, to the vine, you will not produce any spiritual fruit in your life. You may try to do things that look like fruit, but unless you're truly connected in faith to Jesus Christ, you have no ability to bring forth fruit in your life. You are barren. And I hope the Holy Spirit of God will help you understand it. We see the curse of fruitlessness, but we also see the contrast of faith in this. In verse number 21, we already looked at this text this morning, but I'll read it again for sake of context. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." So get the picture here. In contrast to the faithless barrenness of Israel, Jesus demonstrated the fruitfulness of belief in him. You have faithless barrenness, and on the other side, you have the fruitfulness of belief in Jesus Christ. And Jesus uses these two things to paint a contrast for us here. The point is, when you get connected to God through faith, it will bring results in your life. If you will trust your life into the hands of the Lord, it will make all the difference in your life. Of course, that starts with salvation, but it continues on with what we talked about today with believing prayer for us as believers. I'm not going to belabor the point because we don't have time to do it tonight. That's why I preached on it this morning. But suffice it to say that it will be evident that God is in the life of a true believer. Because if God is in you and you are connected to the vine, you cannot help but bring forth spiritual fruit in your life. And I'm not talking about working to prove your salvation, to earn your salvation. I'm just saying that when you truly are saved and you're truly connected to the Lord, it will bring forth, the evidence of it will be clear in your life. Now, I tell people all the time, I'm not a fruit inspector, okay? I don't go around saying, well, I don't think they're producing enough. I don't think they're really saved. That's not my place. That's God's place. God's the only one who knows. At the same time, you ought to ask yourself an honest question. Has my life changed at all since I presumably profess faith in Jesus Christ? Because if there's a question mark, I think that you should deal with that. And I'm really hoping that as you look at Israel's example, for some of you that are in this position, you'll really examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith, as the Scripture tells us to do. So we see the sign of barrenness. I want to move on to the second, and that is the symptoms of barrenness. Let's look at the symptoms of barrenness. Now, the first ones to oppose Jesus from Israel were the religious leaders. Let's look at them and their attempts to defy Jesus, beginning in verse 23. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. Verse 23, the Bible says, when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. And so here are these chief priests and elders. Keep this in mind. Chief priests and elders. These are members of the Sanhedrin. They are the most elite leaders in Israel. It wasn't likely all of them. It was likely a delegation sent from the Sanhedrin, who just the day before had probably been in session and had heard a ruckus out in the outer court and thought, what is going on? And somebody came in and said, oh, Jesus is out there. And he was cleaning house. And they didn't like it. And here they were, the leaders of Israel, demonstrating the barrenness of Israel. It started with the leaders, and it went all the way down through the rest of the people. And from these leaders who defied Jesus' ministry, we see some of the signs of a barren life. We could say the symptoms of a barren life. If you are barren spiritually, how can you know it? Well, these are the symptoms. The first one is this. If you want to write it down. Haughtiness. You can write down pride if you'd prefer to. Haughtiness. Verse number 23. Again, the chief elders of the people come to Jesus, and here's what they asked him at the end of the verse. By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Here comes this delegation of religious leaders, head full of pride, heart full of pride. In their minds, they're the people who call the shots in the temple. They're the chief priests. They're the leaders. They're the ones who get to say what's okay and what's not okay. And so when Jesus comes in and he starts turning tables over and kicking chairs over and say, what are you doing in here? The Bible says you're not supposed to be doing this. Get out of here. He exercises some authority. The chief priests and the elders, they were threatened by this. They weren't threatened by it for any biblical sense, but it was simply because of the pride that existed in their own heart. They got infuriated at what Jesus Christ had done on that day. And it was these religious leaders who approached Jesus and demanded how he had the authority to do what he had done and who had given him this particular authority. And if you can imagine this, here were the most high-ranking religious leaders in Israel in that time, and they were asking the one for whom the temple was built how he thought he had the authority to change anything in the temple. And sometimes I wonder if we aren't in the exact same place. Christian, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And yet sometimes we turn to God and say, who are you to tell me how I ought to live my life? When God convicts us about something that needs to be changed. See, we can fault these religious leaders, but we're sometimes not very different, are we? here they are questioning Jesus because of the pride that existed in their own heart. And I say to you that a major indicator of barrenness in your life is when you get proudful, when you feel like you know better than God, or you feel like you know better than the Bible. When you get to that place, you are in big trouble. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 6 that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the who? To the humble. To the one that's willing to admit, I don't have it all figured out. I don't have it all together. Lord, I need you. So long as you have pride in your heart, then you're going to push away the presence of God out of your life. God is far off from the prideful person. And I say to you that it is not until you are humble enough to admit your need for God that he can begin to do his work in your life that will bring forth fruit. There are many applications that we could give to this, but for sake of time, let's just suffice it on the first point there. The first symptom of barrenness is haughtiness. Here's the second symptom, and that is hesitation. Hesitation. Now look down in your Bibles at verse 24 with me. Verse 24, the Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Jesus asked a valid question. By the way, I love the fact that he answered a question with a question. Although I really get frustrated when people do that to me, okay? But Jesus knew they were trying to entrap him. They weren't asking him for because they were genuinely interested. They're trying to entrap him in his words. You could see right through what they were trying to do. So he asked him a question. The baptism of John, by whose authority was it done? They asked him how he thought he had the authority to do what he was doing. So Jesus asked them a return question. Where do you think John got his authority from? From God or from men? Now obviously, the answer is it came from God, but they didn't want to believe that. But neither did they want to admit that he had gotten his authority from men either, because they were afraid of the popular opinion of that time. Look at what the Bible goes on to say. Verse 25, and they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, well, why did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear who? The people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, what do they say? We cannot tell. Liars. We would not tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. The second sign of barrenness was seen in their hesitation to do what they knew was right. Their hesitation to do what was right. These men didn't care about the truth. All they cared about is what other people thought of them. And they refused to answer, not because they couldn't say, but because they wouldn't say, because they did not want to change their ways. They would not be honest with themselves, nor would they be honest with Jesus. They hesitated. And it's another sign of their barrenness. And in your life, another sure sign of spiritual barrenness is when you hesitate to do what God is leading you to do. It breaks my heart, but I see it very often, especially when I share the gospel. You see a person sit in their seat, oftentimes hold the back of that pew until their knuckles become white, because they know that they need to respond. They know that they need to make a decision. But there's something in their heart that causes them to hesitate. There's something in their heart that keeps them from doing the very clear thing that God is putting on their hearts to do. And I'm going to tell you something. People-pleasing is a trap. It's a trap that can devastate your life. Proverbs chapter number 29 and verse 25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, a trap. But whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And far too many people live in a continually spiritual barren state simply because they're afraid about what so-and-so is going to think if they make the decision that God has placed on their heart to make. Again, I can think of several people right now. They know they need to trust Christ as their Savior, but they're afraid about what their family is going to think about it because they're not Christian. Maybe they're from some other cult or some other religion or no religion at all. Some people will refuse to come to Christ because of peer pressure from people around them. Other people will refuse to make decisions they know that God is wanting them to make, but they won't do it because they're afraid of what their spouse will say, or they're afraid about what their parents will say, or they're afraid about what their coworkers will think, or whatever the case may be. It's a trap.
people pleasing. If God's puts a burden on your heart to make a decision, feel what other people think about it. You do what the Lord's leading you to do. The sign of spiritual barrenness is found in hesitation. Here's the third sign I want you to see, and that is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Now, Jesus goes on in this moment, and as he's beginning to expose what's happening in Israel by talking to these leaders, he shares two parables. He actually shares three parables. We'll only get to two of them tonight. The first parable is found in verse 28. Look at what he said. He said, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not." Now, whether twain of them did the will of his father. And they said unto him, who? The first one, right? Here's in this little story, Jesus tells us there's a third sign of barrenness in the life of an individual. And the third sign of barrenness was in their saying one thing and doing another. Now, in this story, Jesus makes this clear in the application he gives in a moment. The first son represented all the sinners, the publicans, the harlots, all the sinners that the Pharisees had criticized Jesus for even associating with. Because they were like that first son that at first said to God, "I won't obey." But afterward, they repented of their sin and they did the will of the Father. That's the first son. The second son is Israel. It's a picture of Israel. Israel said, "I'll do everything God tells me to do." But they never did. It was a picture of Israel in their life. What is that? It's hypocrisy. It's saying one thing and doing another. And one of the great signs of spiritual barrenness in Israel and in any person's life is this matter of hypocrisy. I'll say this, God would rather have an honest sinner than a hypocritical so-called saint any day of the week. Any day of the week. Bring your brokenness. Bring your mess to the Lord. He can handle it. But so long as you try to whitewash it and make it out to be something that he isn't, it isn't. There's nothing that he can do to help you. Your hypocrisy is not fooling God. The Bible makes it very clear that though man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. God can see past your facade, behind the mask that you wear on Sunday to make everybody else, to appear to everybody else as if you're a very religious and a good Christian. Listen, God knows that when you walk out of here on Sunday, what kind of man you're going to be at work tomorrow, what kind of woman you're going to be at work tomorrow or in your home tomorrow. The truth is, your family probably knows too. They see one version on Sunday and they see another version on Monday to Saturday. And the hypocrisy is not fooling God. The hypocrisy can be a sign of spiritual barrenness in the life of anyone. I wonder if you, like Israel, are struggling with trying to put forth an image of yourself in front of everybody else that God can see right through. Because God could see right through Israel's hypocrisy, and you better believe he can see through yours as well. And here's a fourth sign, symptom of barrenness, and that is hardness. If you want to write it down, hardness. Going on in verse number 31, notice what Jesus said. He said, "Whether of them twain did the will of his father?" And they say unto him, "The first." And then Jesus gives the application here. "Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him." Here's the final sign of barrenness in the life of these leaders of Israel and Israel collectively as a nation. The final sign of barrenness is seen in their refusal to do what was right when they understood what was right. Their hearts became hardened. They were going to do what they wanted to do, no matter if it was shown to them that the way they were trying to go was the wrong way. They were not willing to relent their way. And this is one of the sad realities about barrenness. People who are barren can on the outside still have the leaves on the tree and have the appearance of life, but there's no fruit. But there's a just enough appearance of life to where they fool themselves into thinking, I don't need that. No, I don't need to do that. They hear the truth. Their heart's convicted. They know they need to respond, but they don't. You do that enough times, your heart just gets more and more hardened to making that decision. That's certainly the place that Israel found themselves at collectively as a nation at this particular juncture. I want to talk about you for a minute. You know, God is ever knocking on the door of your heart, asking if you will let him in to the church. In Revelation 3 and verse 20, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open up, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. For some of you, Jesus has been knocking on your heart's door about a specific area for quite some time. And you have not been willing to let him in. You've become more and more hardened to making the decision that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, is placing on your heart to make. That's a dangerous place to live in your life. You want to know why you might be struggling with your fruit-bearing spiritually? I'm talking to believers here. I would say it very well may be that sin area in your life that you've been unwilling to get right with the Lord about. Now, it's real quiet in here tonight. But I believe there's some business that some of you need to do with the Lord. Your pride, your hardness, your hypocrisy is rendering you empty in your life, and that is a miserable place to be. It'd be a whole lot better to be humble, to give up your pride, to take off your mask, and be honest with God, and allow the Word of God to soften your heart and heart tonight and make that decision that you know you need to make. Because it's miserable to live a barren life. It's a help to no one to live a barren life. I wonder if this is where you find yourself at today. Now let me say this to you, because there are some of you in this room, or perhaps who will hear this message, you are not saved. You've been putting forth all the signs of trying to act like a religious person, but you have never genuinely trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Listen to me very closely. You've heard the gospel time after time after time. Is there a point where God stops convicting a sinner's heart? I want you to look at a passage of Scripture with me. We looked at this earlier in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, but I want to look at it again. Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 through 33. If you want to just turn a couple pages over. Matthew 12, verses 31 through 33. Here's what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 12. Verses 31 through 33. It says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against who? The Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good, or his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. Jesus is using the same analogy here of a tree. For the tree is known by his what? Fruits. Listen, when it comes to your barrenness, the more you resist the voice of the Holy Spirit of God calling you to confess your sin and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the more your heart will become hardened. Is there an unpardonable sin? Yes, and it's this: for you to die without trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I've seen this personally. A person resists the voice of God speaking to their heart about their need to trust Christ as their Savior, and they resist, and they resist, and they resist, until eventually God stops speaking. Now, I do believe that there is no heart too hard that God's word doesn't have the power to break through. Understand that. There's a danger in continuing on in your lost estate. And if you're in here today and you've been saying no for a week, if you've been saying no for years to the voice of the Holy Spirit calling you to trust Christ as your Savior, this may be your last opportunity. And I beg you, listen to what God's trying to call you to do and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's no more important decision. You say, well, Pastor, what do you think of me? I've been a member here for 20 years. I'll think, praise God. And so will everybody else in this room. For you to believe anything different is for you to listen to the lies of Satan. I don't typically preach a gospel-centric message on a Sunday night, but maybe that's what we need tonight. If you've been putting off that decision and the Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart tonight, I want to challenge you to make the decision to trust Christ as your Savior tonight. We're out of time, so I'm going to summarize this last truth. As we see the third truth here is a summary of barrenness. We've seen the sign of barrenness. We've seen the symptoms of barrenness. Then Jesus gives a summary here at the end. We'll have to come back and spend more time on this later. But in verse number 33 of our text in Matthew 21, let me read this and show you this final parable Jesus gives in this chapter. He says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first that and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them who? His son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen?" Again, he's talking to the religious leaders, the chief priests and the elders. And he shares this story. And he asks them, what is the owner going to do to these husbandmen? Verse 41, "They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. And he will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season." And then Jesus makes this statement. "Did you never read in the scriptures?" I love that when Jesus says that to the chief priests and the elders. Have you ever read your Bibles before? "Did you ever read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Psalm 118, where Jesus was quoting from here. And Jesus said, the stone you said wasn't good enough to build the building on, God has taken and made it the cornerstone that everything rests on. That's what Jesus said. And for the Jewish people, they rejected Jesus. But Jesus took the stone Israel rejected and made it the cornerstone upon which our faith is built as New Testament believers. "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid," which is who, church? Christ Jesus. Everything's built on the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. And yes, Israel rejected the Messiah, and they lost their opportunity in that moment because of it. But thank God through that, Jesus has now been made the cornerstone for the world, all nations, to be able to come into faith in Christ to be saved from their sin. And that is a blessed thing. Jesus is exposing this marvelous thing that God was about to do to the Jewish people. And then he tells them this, and look at this, because this is the summary of barrenness. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." It's a sad moment in Israel's history. They missed their opportunity. Their Messiah came, but because they weren't willing to receive him, they missed it. And the summary of their barrenness is this missed opportunity. Israel gets replaced by the church. And now we're in an age of grace where God has set aside his chosen people, the physical nation Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in. Romans chapter 11 talks to us about. And while that is a blessing for us, we also know that in the end times, God is going to complete His purpose for His people. And He's not done with physical Israel, the nation of Israel, yet. In the end times, He's going to fulfill all of His promises and His covenant that he gave to the nation of Israel. But for the time being, because of their spiritual barrenness and their unwillingness to receive their Messiah, they were set aside so that others who were willing could be brought in. And as I think about this, the sad state of where a person comes to who experiences barrenness, if you live a life of spiritual barrenness, you're going to lose opportunity that could have been yours, that could have been yours if you'd walked in connection with the Lord. I've known plenty of people, older people in particular, who look back on their life and say, I wish I had, instead of saying, I'm glad I did. I want to challenge you with something. Don't put it off till later. The Lord's convicted you about some area of spiritual barrenness in your life. Today's the best time to deal with it. If you're not saved, you've been putting on the facade. Everybody else may think you are, but you know in your heart of hearts you aren't. Today's the day to deal with it. You got some sin issue in your life that is hindering the Lord from working through you the way that He'd like to, and it's rendered you fruitless. Today's the day to let the Lord deal with that in your life. Let's learn from the example of Israel, and by way of application, let's not allow ourselves to end up in the same state. If the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, you need to be obedient to the Lord. Well, we have this invitation tonight. Let's all bow our heads and close our